Let's open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. All right, Romans chapter 8. Spent most of last time in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Spent some time distinguishing the difference between the guaranteed part of a child of God's inheritance, which can't be taken away, can't be altered, versus that part that is partially earned, won, and can be lost. And we spent some time with that. Then down in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And closed out talking about that glory. You have been called unto glory. It's not going to be some small, you know, chintzy, you know, facade Western town when you get to heaven. it's going to be the full experience. And I have not seen nor ear heard. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I ask your guidance in the rest of the lesson here this morning. With each line we read, there's new things that open up. I pray you'd give us all appreciation for it, Father. It's not our desire to linger interminably in one place and talk about one thing all the time or anything like that. But we just want to revel for a while in the richness of the Word of God and just how much you actually address when we stop and just taste the Word of God and let it be a part of the savor that we enjoy. I pray it help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So not worthy to be compared. So you're going to have a difficult time with knowing the things you know, having seen the things you've seen, having had joys that you've had and all that. Comparatively trying to jack that up to anticipate fully heaven. I don't think it's fully anticipatory. I don't think you can get it. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 19. And we get into something else here, and this is where the Bible's word, the definitions of its own are really valuable. Notice in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now there's a reason why I'm going to show you this, but just notice how often a word then follows. Into verse 20, who God, talking about God, hath subjected the same in hope. Then notice down in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, again and again, it goes to the word hope. Starts with the word expectation, verse 19. Then it's hope, hope, hope. Now, many of you are well exercised in this. Let's just make sure everybody's on the same page. Go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. And again, the Bible largely defines itself. It's sometimes quite obvious what it means, but sometimes you get tangled in a word, or even more important, sometimes we now don't use a word like God used the word. And if you don't have any confidence in the fact that God and God's usage of the word, then you have no real means to define it. But I just wanted you to see once again, as I've shown you this dozens of times, and I know that most of you know, but verse chapter 10, verse 28. Notice the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, it's comparing two of the same things from opposite ends. It's comparing the righteous and the wicked and what their hopes and expectations are. By that standard, the word expectation defines the word hope. It's what you expect to happen. Now, go on over to chapter 11, verse 23. Again, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Again, you have that. Notice again, verse chapter 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. So you take that from Proverbs, then you run it all the way over to Romans 8 where we are, and you see that the word hope is defined by expectation. Okay, it's not, boy, I hope so. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. It's not like that. I do hope so, but it's because I expect so. I'm taught by the Bible what I should expect, and I expect it. So in that light, then, in verse 19 of Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Okay, this is our hope. Now, we know about the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Jesus Christ, in fact, is our hope. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, 1. Our hope is not a hopey-hopey thing. It's an earnest expectation. It's really faith. It's what a child of God expects to happen because God promised them it's going to happen that way. 1 Timothy 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He's the way, the truth, and the life, but he's also the hope. He's the door, he's the light of the world, but he's also the hope. He's our hope. That's what you placed all your expectations in. That's a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So, again, back to Romans 8, going somewhere with this. 19, for the earnest expectation, now of the creature. Okay, now if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, right? Behold, all things are become new. So it's talking about you. Now you'll see in a minute it's also talking about, there's also the broader definition of creature that he uses in that way, but mainly here, the creature he's talking about is the new creature in Christ. That's you. You're a critter. You're a creation. It's a different way of saying you're a creation, but you're a creature. Okay, for the earnest expectation, God's creatures, his born-again children of God, sons of God, should have expectations, not based on nonsense from philosophy or what the world implants in their heads. You should have expectations according to what God promised you. Now, again, this leads to something really important. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. So that's what we're doing. And what is mentioned here several times through this passage is waiting. What you're doing right now is waiting. Chapter 8:19, then notice down in chapter 8, verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We'll cover that later. But again, verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So again and again, waiting. You are now waiting. Now, you work while you wait, right? But verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, you know what that's about. I'm sure you do. Look in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3. You are now a son of God, but you do not yet appear what you shall be. And thank the God for that, because I don't want to look at y'all like this the rest of my life, throughout the rest of eternity, right? 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So there you have that promise. There you have that certainty. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you are now a son of God. And nothing changed outwardly. I mean, I'm talking about physically. Mortally, nothing changed. You may have changed a lifestyle. You may have changed a habit. You may have changed your hair. I'm sorry, you're still in the same body. Now, you don't have the same spirit because the spirit was dead. and your soul is not in the same state it was in, because now it's saved instead of damned. It's now washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, whereas it was burdened by sin and pollution. So spirit's not the same, soul's not the same, body, it's the same. It may have gained some weight, lost some weight, lost some hair, gained some hair, whatever. I'm sorry, it's still the same. You are still what you were that way, right? Okay, where are we now? Yeah, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So you can't even see him as he is in this state. It would blow your eyes out. I mean, the full glory of the he whose goings forth have been from everlasting. No. You have to have a new body. You have to have new senses before you're able to see that. So you do not yet appear what you shall be. Now, back to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, not manifest yet. For the creature, and this is important, we're going to spend some time here because it unfolded into some stuff for me. For the creature, that's you, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Okay, you were made subject to vanity and you didn't have any choice about it. You're subject to vanity. Vanity is defined as something that's empty. It seems useless, not profitable. And so, you know, when Solomon says vanity of vanity, all his vanities, I know his perspective is wrong because, of course, he was the king of Israel. He was a saint. He was saved. And he had no reason to go down the road he went, right? He's not really dependable. He's dependable in Proverbs, but he's not dependable in Ecclesiastes. But he did get this right from the earthly perspective under the sun. Vanity is vanity, all is vanity. Look at you. You're born to do what? To die. You're going to live your 70 or 80 or 90 years, and then you're going to kick the bucket. Well, thanks. Well, I just want to say it wasn't that way from the start. Sin entered, and now everybody's born is basically born dying. Sure, they're born to grow and mature, but eventually that leads to dying. All right? That's because sin entered. So God didn't make you that way originally, but we're sinners. And so vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he said that the... Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. You're subject to it, and not willingly. You don't have choices about it. There are things that happen in life, and they don't make sense. Not really. Look what happened to Job. To Job, it didn't make sense. Now, to us, we have the insight because we saw what was happening, but God never explained to Job what happened, at least in the book, right? He didn't give him a brief or a debrief either. Didn't give him an itinerary for how this was going to happen, how long it was going to last. Okay, for Job, that was all vanity because to him, he didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't sinlessly perfect, but he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do as such anything to deserve what he got in the test or in the trials, right? And so to him, it was vanity, and he almost got himself in trouble, almost, with his mouth by complaining about it, right? Because the Lord, he went up one side and down the other there at the end, right? What I'm pointing out to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that there's a lot of stuff in life that don't make sense. There's a lot of stuff in life that seems a waste. You get sick, suffer an injury in the height of your manhood or womanhood, and there seems to be no reason for it. You didn't do anything wrong as such. Other people that are much wickeder than you got by with a lot less. Okay, well, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He said in verse 20 that the creature, now by context, that's a saved child of God, was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, you didn't choose it, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Okay, who's him? God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. There's stuff that happens in life that doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to have a real purpose. And you're just subject to it. Why do 25-year-olds get sick and die with the disease, even if they carry it into their old age, that they, you know, contracted when they were young? Why does that happen? Well, it's vanity. And he says that, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. That's something you're subject to. You didn't get a choice. He didn't ask you, hey, would you volunteer to let me do this to you? You're made subject to vanity. You don't get to choose how you die. You don't get to choose what happens along the way. There's a lot of the course of life that you don't get to choose how that course will take. In a marriage or with children, you start having babies, and you sure want the best for those kids, but you don't know how that's going to turn out. You don't know what they're going to be like when they're 30. Right? Okay. So you're made subject to vanity. Now, that seems unfair, which was Job's point. Verse 20, not willingly, didn't get to choose, but by reason, there is a reason. There is a reason, and none of us like it. By reason, verse 20, of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You're subjected to two things. The creature is subjected to vanity, and God made you that way so that you could be subjected as well to hope. Now, hope is the expectation. In other words, anybody that says that life on earth should be just heaven is stupid. And they don't know their Bible. Because this place may be all the heaven that somebody that goes to hell gets. That may be true. But this is not heaven. And you were not intended, you were not engineered, things are not engineered for any of us to go through this life without tears or sorrow or trial or trouble. It's just not. And the chief reason is because sin entered into the world. And death by sin, it's not just death, it's all the things that accompany death. Sorrow, sickness, pain, obstacles in life, adversity, satanic involvement, spiritual involvement, all those things. It says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. God made him subject to vanity. Not willingly, he didn't get to choose, but by reason, there is a reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, this life is a trial, and you're going to go through vain things that don't count for anything except to God. And he made you subject to hope because you're subject to vanity. He allowed you to be subject to vanity because he wants you subjected to hope. He wants you here in this life going through things that everybody goes through, and there may be some specialty thing that you have to go through, and he wants you to be subjected to hope. Hope is the expectation. Hope is the promises of God, right? Now, this brings some light on some things. I'm just trying to show you here the ins and outs a little bit of why life is the way it is. Thank God there is no such thing as purgatory after death. All the purgatory there is in this life. It would have been easy enough for God to engineer it where the moment you got saved, you just got zapped to heaven where you live forever and never suffer a single setback. And that is not how he has it set up. You're subject to vanity that you might be subject to hope. In other words, it's important to God that you live as long as you can in this life from the time that you get saved. It's important to him that you live in this life subject to hope. that, you know, there is all the promises that seem disappointed many times, decade after decade after decade. Jesus still hasn't come back, right? But he wants you subjected to hope because he wants you looking to him. Now, let me show you how deep this goes, and I just got interested, and just this can be pretty quick, I think, but look in Romans 13. This makes this brings to sense some things that, you know, sometimes folks complain about and refuse to understand, and frankly, that many Christians refuse to obey. But he has subjected you to vanity and made you then subject to hope. You have to accept the promises of God. There's a better day coming. I'm not necessarily talking about even here down here on earth either. Okay? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. My hope is not for a regenerated patriotic political system or a regenerated country as such. If it happens, that's cool. We'd probably get a little more time. But our hope is in heaven. Romans chapter 13. Now, you know this backwards and forwards, I know. Let every soul be, and but notice the word, subject unto the higher powers. Now, he hath subjected, the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. It's important, more important to God that you walk by faith in spite of what you see and experience in life than it is that you have an easy ride through life. It's more important that you have to exercise faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That you have to go through something, sometimes dire, and unpleasant and sorrowful and heartbreaking and heartrending and all those things, so that you are subjected to hope. It's part of the design of this life. This is not philosophical claptrap from Socrates or Ptolemy or somebody. This is Bible, okay? Now it says, why in the world do we have to obey the powers of B? Because the IRS is crooked and the, you know, most municipalities, you know, most municipal governments are about half crooked as well. And, you know, you never know what's going on, who's got their hand in the kitty and all that stuff. Well, he made you subject to vanity that you might be subject to hope. We're all stuck here. It's more important to God that you are subject to vanity, but you go through it filled with hope and expectation for the day when it would be made right than it is for you to have an easy ride. That's not the way we think. God's not a God that thinks our thoughts. We want to ride through life on a greased skid. In fact, we'll just put a vibrating strato lounger on the skids and ride that down. It's going to be real easy, real comfortable and everything. And the Lord says, no, and that's not really what I'm interested in. And this is from people who don't suffer as much as other Christians in other places. Let's face it, right? But why do I have to pay taxes? It's ridiculous. And do you know where that money goes to? And rah, 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 rah. And so a lot of Christians don't pay taxes. No, you don't understand. It is the Lord's will that you be subject to vanity and to go through that. And you know, here are, you know, all these martyrs that went through their martyrdom and everything. And now here's Paul writing, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God, and all those sort of things. And if you resist the power, you resist the ordinance of God. Paul served under Nero. Nero. Those first generations of Christians were under some of the worst lot of men that ever lived on the face of this earth. None of them got a free ride as far as the powers that be were concerned. The powers that be killed Jesus Christ. Were Christ's sufferings valuable? Aren't we supposed to suffer with him and like him at some level. Like, I'm not trying to draw, when it's not like we live under, you know, North Korean law right now, right? Here in America. You're not yet, anyway. The point is that we're subject to vanity, that he might make us subject. He subjected us the same to hope, because it's your faith. We sing that song, Faith is the Victory. Amen. Your faith is the victory. Your maintaining your confidence in God and God's Word is the victory in the end. In the end, it all comes to pass, just like he said. But nobody got a free ride. It's just that way. This is also true of first that we can talk about it governmentally. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We can look at it another way. Nobody gets by from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I read, you know, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, and hope. And I realize that to God, that God allows you to go through things so that you would be subjected to hope. And the things that you go through sometimes seem like such a waste. Why should I waste? Why should I be forced to waste 3 years or 5 years or whatever? Some people have to, you know, fight cancer for that 4 years. They essentially lose, you know, those 3 or 4 years of their lives, because that's all they had a chance to tend to for all that time. Why would God let me go through that when he could just heal it? Because it's more important for you to be subject to vanity and thereby be subjected to hope. Because your faith is the key. 1 Corinthians 9. We talked about subject to higher powers. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, and that all 1 Corinthians 9 leads up to this. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but notice Paul says, but I keep under my body. You know, the body that's not been redeemed, your soul's been saved, your spirit's been reborn, but the body's still the same. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why would the Lord stick us in a worm breeder? When you die, you're going to conk and the worms are going to eat you. Why would the Lord put us in this vile thing that the moment things cease to flow, the blood ceases to flow, then, you know, we die and this thing rots? Why would he do that to us? To subject you to something better. We're subject to vanity. And we all stand and sit here this morning dying, right? And what you have to have in that light is hope. And hope is an expectation. God, it's important to God that you go through that we go through these stages and phases of life and have to walk through it in faith, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's being subject, the body's subject. Look in 1 Corinthians 14:32. Again, 1 Corinthians 14 is about the tongues chapter and all that. Without going through all that this morning, one thing to learn is that verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, nobody has any business getting down on the floor and shaking and barking like a dog or something like that because of a charismatic, you know, Holy Spirit filling experience, which is all nonsense. Okay? Because the prophets, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you got to control yourself, right? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And so you have to control your temper. And so here we are, and we're called to control our spirits. We're made subject. Some people are profoundly jealous. They seem to have a jealous gene. Some guys are profoundly wrathful, swift to anger. They seem to have that wiring. I'm not saying it's justified. I'm saying that we're all wired different ways, right? And we're all called to rule our bodies. We're all called to rule our spirits. The spirit of the prophet should be subject to the prophet. The spirit of a man should learn to control it. And that's important to the Lord, right? It's so why subject, why make us subject to this? Why build me so that I have a really bad temper, or I'm really, really jealous, or, you know, why build me like this, you know, where I have these weaknesses that I know so well? Because he wants you to rule them. He made us subject to vanity, that we all might be subjected to hope. You see what I'm saying? It's more important that you go through this than for God to have made you perfect and just given you the grace slide all the way to heaven. It's important that you go through and pass these things. There's a few others. I'm not going to beat you to death with this, but let me just show you this. I know that somebody will maybe roll your eyes. I'm not sure. But Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Oh, yeah. I knew this was coming. Yeah, well, you should have. Why did God make it this way? Why did he make the man from the dust of the ground and then take the woman out of Adam's side? Why did he make a woman a man with a womb? That's the contraction. W-O-M-A-N. We've dropped the apostrophe. A woman is a man with a womb. And that's not like anything weird like what's going on today. Okay. You understand? Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, you should see that too, but so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you know then that in that everything, there are limits. The abuses are not justified. But the woman is subject to her own husband, like the church is supposed to be subject to Christ. That seems so empty. It seems so vain that the Lord would, you know, why did God make it this way? I mean, a woman is just as intelligent and just as capable as a man in some respects. So why make her where she has to be subject to her own husband? Says the single guy. Point is, the Lord made you subject to vanity. The same might be subjected to the same in hope. Okay? You walk by faith in this role that you're called to play, right? And the man is, by the way, supposed to be subject to God. That doesn't really end there, does it? Look in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Children are supposed to be in subjection. Well, that's the word that we started off with back in Romans 8, right? Subject. Subject. Children are to be in subjection to their own, their moms and dads. And some of you don't agree until you have a really irritating child you run into at Walmart. And then you're like, why don't they control that kid? Well, yeah. Well, without a stick, you're not going to really control him. Right? It's true. Look, I know this is going to hit the fan too. Look at First Peter. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Going down to verse 18. See what you do when you change words, though? You lose these contexts, these contacts. 1 Peter 2, 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So you got a master. If you're a servant, you got a master that's nasty, contrary, willfully contrary is what froward means. They're still called to be subject. You say, well, we don't have that in America anymore. That's, yeah, we don't. It's fine. It's good. Fine. But it's not like the Bible did away with that. My point is, some of these things that people rave about in the media and bring up as some horrific, you know, scar on the face of the beauties of our country and mankind and all that stuff, that's simply the Lord making somebody subject to something so he would be subjected in hope, which is really what God's after. He's really after the faith. He's really after you growing through something and overcoming something, whether it be your body or the government or whatever. Even false imprisonment, even false imprisonment. Yes, Paul was falsely imprisoned. Was he victorious in the end? Well, yeah. I'm not looking to go to prison. I'm just saying, whatever is in the cards that the Lord deals you, and forgive that if it offends you, because I'm not making this a poker game, okay? But whatever the cards are the Lord gives you, he's called you to that, and you have to be subject to that vanity, and he allowed it. All things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose, right? And he allowed it to happen so that you would be subjected in hope. Back to, by the way, I would just say that Jesus Christ was subject to his parents in Luke 2:51. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was subject. By the way, when did Christ ever lead a rebellion against the government? He was subject to the government. When did Christ ever go off in a bender? He subjected his body. Aren't you called to be like him? You're called to be subjected to the same as him. Yep, Aaron.
And then in Revelation, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power.
Yep.
That's the ultimate for all, everything
you
go through.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So back to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature, hopefully that's brought light to that. Okay, here's a newborn creature in Christ. The creature was made subject to vanity. That's why you're still in this body. I'm sorry, I didn't make the rules. That is the rule. You don't get to change the rule. You can talk to the Lord if you want him to change the rule, but it's not going to change. He's been going at this like this for a long time now, right? And so the rule is that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. It's important for you to go through it. Well, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay, the creature itself, which is now subject to vanity, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And we just have to read in there that we are in the bondage of corruption now. The blood quits flowing and the worms will eat you in a few days. It's true, right? You're in the bondage of corruption. We are corruptible. So one day we put on the incorruptible body, right? But for now, what you have to trust is that your God designed things. Things went dreadfully, horribly wrong when sin entered. We're still born with a fallen nature, and you will sin soon enough, right? Before you're 3 or 4, you've sinned, okay? And so that whole process takes place, and so everybody then has to go through the degradation, the corruption. There are tears, there are sorrows. Hopefully you get saved young or early, and you grow, and you are acquainted with this hope that the Lord gives you. That so while you're subject to vanity, you're also made subject to these things in hope, because God's promises trump everything. So whatever else goes wrong, You still have that. And sometimes it's all about him reducing us to, look, do you trust me or don't you?
No.
It really is. Okay? I know this is deep stuff, but verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Think about not being subject to gravity, not being subject to hunger, not being subject to sickness. If any sorrow, maybe at the white throne judgment, but woefully little sorrow. You just won't be subject to most anything mortal that you're subject to here. Sadness? I don't even know. It says, verse 21, under the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. So now, he's probably expanded it there from just us new creatures in Christ to the whole creation. So, the whole creation suffers because of sin, right? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This groaning, when you get to the New Testament, this groaning is almost always our groaning. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In the same context we're talking about here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, and there it is again, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So the groaning here is the first of all, the groaning of the creation, because all the creation is under the bondage of the curse of sin as well. Look in Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. I notice down in, well, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. Who is that? Well, this is Jesus Christ, right? Verse 3, he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. When's he going to do that? Second coming, right? Millennium. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Second coming. And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. So the curse is gone. And the carnivores are no longer eating the herbivores. Okay, the curse is removed. And so, you know, there's lots of prophecy in the scriptures where that happens. But the whole issue is that the whole creation groans now. Not just us, but everybody groans. Everybody gets old, everybody gets arthritis, whether they're Christians or not Christians, right? Cancer is rampant regardless of whether you're a Christian or not. Alzheimer's is rampant regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, okay? And it's part of being subject. And it takes more faith, it seems like, as we go along, right? Because it becomes less desirable as things develop. But it's the latter days. The genes are 6,000 years. The genes that we pass on to our children have now been passed on for 6,000 years with sin in there. I don't know how that works, but somehow sin's in there. And so the chromosomes are, some of the answers maybe for some things that are going on are, is chromosomal. I'm not saying blame your sins on chromosomes. I'm saying that the sicknesses, the some of the things that come upon us, the mortal things, you know, that costs us, you know, health and years. Sometimes it's, I think it's now, it's just chromosomal, some of it. It's sin dwelling in those members. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So again, we're not exempt from that. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what you have. You don't have the fullness of the Spirit in the sense that you will have Him one day. You have Him in a measure. Right now you have the earnest part. That earnest part is a guarantee that you will be purchased, that you will achieve the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But for now, it's earnest. Look in 2 Corinthians 1. It's the first fruits of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22, over and over it talks about this. Notice in 1:22, He has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You have the earnest of Him. The earnest money is what you put down to purchase something, and the mortgage company is going to keep that earnest money, and it goes towards your payment on the house, right? But with the earnest money, the paperwork can start, and in the end, you own the title to your home. Okay? So He's given us the earnest of the Spirit that seals us and secures us. We're children of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right? You don't have the fullness of Him. Look in 5:5, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, I stopped reading there a little while ago. I like covering this at funerals. You know why you're here? To die and go to heaven. Subject to vanity. Right? Context. Well, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Well, until the rapture, to get that, you're going to have to die. Somebody should say amen there, because you're going to have to die to get there, unless the Lord comes back for you first, right? Amen. Well, in that light, verse 5, now He that hath wrought us for the self same thing. Who made you the way you are? Did He make you subject to vanity, or didn't He? Yes, He did. He that hath wrought us for the self same thing. The self same thing is dying and going to heaven. He that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit that seals you. So you are going to be bought. You're gonna die and go to heaven. But it's the earnest of the Spirit. There's one more earnest of the Spirit verse I want to show you. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:14. I should start in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, talking about Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, chapter 4, verse 30 tells you that's till the day of redemption. So that's the earnest of the Spirit. But then it says it in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So the earnest of the inheritance. There's inheritance that's guaranteed. Then there's inheritance that's earned and possibly lost. But not the Holy Spirit. Not your childhood. Not your inheriting the kingdom of God. Right? Not your mansion. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The purchased possession is this. He's going to come back and get it soon. Any questions or comments? Chris?